John chapter 3, and I just want to read some verses starting in verse 10. And then I want that we would memorize three verses again, John 3, 16, 17, and 18, that's in our reading today. As we look again in this time of trouble in the United States, what the Bible teaches and the world does not know. Bible says in John chapter 3, starting in verse 10, I hope again you're familiar. In fact, I'm going to preach several portions that I trust you are very familiar with in your Bible. John 3 is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus responds to his request with the statement, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we're looking at, again, a key scripture, of course, in John chapter 3. You follow along as I'd start reading there in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? That is a rebuke that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. Verse 11, verily, verily. In today's message, we're going to have several verily, verilies. Okay? And so let me go ahead and give you that in Greek. It goes like this, amen, amen. All right? So be it. When you see a verily in your Bible, I want you to sit up and pay attention. Jesus is going to say something profound and important. When you see verily, verily again, you need to pay double attention because it's very profound, very important. And so in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice a similarity, John 3:15, with the next key verse that many of us here have memorized, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we call your simple gospel message. As we would explore that a little bit, help us to understand what we believe and help us to preach what we believe, what your word tells us. We'll give you the praise now for your hand on each one that's here that examined these scriptures. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 3 again is, of course, a hallmark of scripture, a hallmark of salvation. Appreciate our scripture reading today being out of John or Romans chapter 10. That is another one that describes specifically how we attain eternal life by putting our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look for a moment at what you need to believe to be saved. And though it might seem simple, it might seem trite, we've heard it before, we've got it in all of our gospel tracts, but again, I want to just emphasize here that what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ here is paramount, is crucial, it is important. And so we want to look again at what we believe. As we look at this lesson, again, understand something else. That, again, what we preach needs to be centered on this message right here. What we get excited about, Now, I know some of us get excited about the second coming of Christ. But listen, that is for believers. Wherefore, comfort one another with these things. Again, it's written to believers. And it ought to be a comfort to us. And we don't need to go around preaching the last days and try to be Jehovah's Witnesses about the end times. But we need to be preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key thing. We don't need to fuss and mess about the end times. The coming of Himrod or the coming of the Babylonian code or all the other things that's going on. Harold Camping died again and knows the truth now, but he preached some false teachings about this church. He taught some false teachings about people again and looking at the end times and what's going to unfold. And he did that because he comes from a background, a Protestant background, where they do not understand the end times at all. And from John Calvin to Martin Luther, none of them, again, had an understanding that God is going to take up His dealings with the nation of Israel again. They rejected that, and consequently, they cannot understand what's happening in the last times. Some of you have heard of something called the Shepherd's Chapel. If you heard that, I want you to know, and I'll say it from the pulpit, that that is a cursed broadcast. That is, again, even by the words of Paul, let them be accursed. The Shepherd's Castle or Shepherd's Broadcast is a false teacher. And when they start talking about Kenites, and again, the same thing with angels that bred with mankind and produced Kenites, and the Kenites are the replacement for the Jews, and it is an anti-Semitic teaching. And again, they end up with a hatred towards God's chosen people, Israel, as do most Protestant teachings about the end times. And so again, when we're looking at, and right now, boy, again, when we see the condition of America, there's a whole bunch of preachers standing up and start preaching about the end times. And again, I want us here to understand that our job is not to preach about the end times. It's to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and His ability to save souls. And that needs to be our paramount concern. And that needs to be, again, our preaching direction as individuals and, again, as a church, to keep the main thing the main thing. So we want to look at this main thing here. And I want to ask you again this question and answer it for you in this Gospel of John. He that believeth, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And so I'm going to ask the question, frame the question, what does it mean to believe in Him? We've heard again from some of our leaders that they believe that Jesus was a good prophet, that they believe in His teachings. And they call themselves Christian because they believe in the teachings of Jesus. I don't like red letter Bibles. If you got one, again, I just want you to be aware why your pastor does not like red letter Bibles, okay? And that is because there's a whole bunch of people, modernists, that have taken only the red letters and they've thrown everything else in the Bible away into the trash can. Who's the guy that published the Bible? Thomas Jefferson took that. And he not only took the red letters, but he weeded a bunch of them out because he didn't like them as well. And so there's a Thomas Jefferson Bible. I got a copy of that available to me. What he did is said, we're just going to look at the teachings of Jesus. The modernist church over here that teaches that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. It's just an alternate lifestyle. The Bible doesn't say anything against it. It does, but it doesn't in their red letter Bible. And that's why they say that. The Bible doesn't say anything against women preachers being pastors of a church. Because it doesn't say that in their red letter Bible. And so again, they throw out all the teachings of Paul. They throw out all the epistles. And they say, we're only going to listen to the teachings of Jesus. That is apostasy. And so again, what we believe and what we teach is important here to understand that we want to emphasize on the gospel. But even in doing that, it's important for us to understand that there's some things going on out there in the name of Christianity that we do not hold to one iota here, because we want to keep the main thing. And the main thing here is that Jesus saves. And if you believe in Him, here's what I'm going to do in this next 20 minutes that I got. I want to take 6 weeks of teachings that I do out of the Gospel of John, and I want to condense it all down to 20 minutes. And so the Gospel of John is a precious book, and so we're going to go rapid fire through some of these doctrines. But I want you to catch again what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. First off, let's look at this quick footnote in verses 19, 20, and 21 of John 3. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. That is talking about mankind in general is going to reject the gospel that we preach. And again, the Protestant church has rejected it outright and believed that you get saved by baptism. You get saved by doing good deeds, by living a good life. That God, or St. Peter actually, they say he's going to stand and weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds. And if you haven't done too much bad, then you're allowed in. Listen, that's not Bible. But again, that's common teaching again that's been brought about by false teachers. And so again, understand here that we want to look at exactly what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand even from those three verses that it's not going to be an accepted message in this world. It's not going to be the popular one. It's going to be rejected by the masses. Look with me at verse 31 of this chapter as well. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. I again want to mention, and I've got a whole lesson, a whole preaching message on Jesus must come from heaven to be our daysman. We must have someone that comes from God, and we must have someone that comes from man. And so here's another one of those teachings expounded. Notice that it began in John chapter 3 and verse 12, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. So when we're looking at ascending and descending from heaven to earth, and even Christ from the cross descending into hell, again, understand that we've got a cardinal teaching about what Christ did and what Christ alone is able to do. And so for him to be the Savior of man, there must be an ascending and descending. And also mark John 3:36 as well as an important verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so again, if you're going to avoid the wrath of God, and again, let me go ahead and emphasize before October gets here that Christians are going to avoid the wrath of God, period. And we have 359s that we've looked at often again in October, in our hunt for the last October, that we emphasize the fact that, hey, once you're saved, you're not appointed under wrath. You'll not taste God's wrath. He's made several promises to that regard. But the wrath of God is going to fall out upon this earth, and Christians will be gone. So again, there's an emphasis there on this, what we believe, and he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I like, again, that that's present tense, and it's more than present tense in the Greek. It's present tense and ongoing, again, that you have it now because you received it in the past, and you have it, and you have it, and you have it, and there's no going away of that in that tense. Believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Let's quickly look now through some scriptures that help us with these things. And I love the Gospel of John because it is laid out in just a perfect illustration of what was just said in John chapter 3. It was introduced in John chapter 1 and John chapter 2. That's kind of a prologue epilogue, prologue. Prologue, again, of the things that are to come. And it's a tremendous, the best written book that I've ever studied is the Gospel of John. It has a depth to it, again, where you can look and see all the way through it. And it's got a depth that goes all the way to the bottom of the spring, as it were. But it's got a clarity that helps us see to the bottom of things. And so the Gospel of John, tremendous book. And now when we look at chapter 4, we figure that it's going to go on with a theme that it's opened up in John chapter 3. And yea, verily, it does. If you're familiar with John chapter 4, you know it talks about the woman at the well. It talks about Jesus saying unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh, that's 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. His theme again is the everlasting life that he is offering to mankind. And here he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he comes with this verse that about everlasting life. Look with me then. I just got highlighted a couple verses we must look at here. Look at verse 23. He's again talking to the woman. He's trying to lift her from the physical plane up to a spiritual plane so that he, like Nicodemus, was rebuked for not understanding spiritual things. He's trying to get the woman to understand that this is spiritual stuff. And look what he says in verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. I'm amazed at how many Christians do not know that Messiah and Christ are the same word. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. And again, to understand that, whenever we say the Lord Jesus Christ, we're calling him the Messiah of the Old Testament. When we say the Anointed One, that's a Messiah. And when we say the Christ, he is the Anointed One. In Psalms chapter 2, the only begotten Son of God is the Messiah, and the Messiah is the Christ. Look what she said again. She said, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he cometh, he will tell us all things. Did I emphasize that enough? We got that stuck in our head. Don't miss this again. Look at the next verse. What did Jesus say? Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. End of conversation. The woman now, the disciples are coming back, and the woman takes off. And you that read the story are familiar with it again, you know what happens next is she comes back with a whole bunch of Samaritans from her city. And what did she believe? I'd ask you that before. Just stop and consider. What was it that she believed right now? Did she believe anything about the cross?
No, she
didn't know anything about the cross. And so again, she at this point believed that Jesus that was speaking to her at the well, he is the Messiah and the Christ. And again, that's a key, and I want us to emphasize that and remember that, that she believed that. Jump down now to verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And I like to emphasize, they believed because of his word. One letter difference. They believed because of his work. And which one was this? They believed because of his word. They believed because of what he said. Not what he did, but what he said. That's important later on in our lesson. Verse 42. And they said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. Stop right there and think now. What is it that they believed? Did they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins? He had not done that yet. What is it that they believed? They believed that He is the Messiah that is to come. The Messiah that is to come was going to be the Savior of the world. The Messiah that is to come was going to be the only begotten Son of God. Psalms chapter 2. The Messiah that was to come was going to take the iniquity of the world and be slain for the iniquity of the world and to be a sacrifice. The Messiah that was to come was going to be the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. So again, they believed in the Messiah. Look at it, next verse, next phrase. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So that's what they believed. And here's a group of believers, if you would. Now after 2 days He departed thence and went into Galilee. Jump down to verse 48 and 49. I like this, and I'm just going to throw this in quickly because I don't have time to develop it. 48 and 49. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs unto him. Then Jesus said unto him. There's a difference between the plural and the singular. And we've lost it all in all modernist Bibles that rip that out. But there's a difference between the singulars and the plurals. And notice, and you always got to watch who Jesus is talking to. Sometimes He's talking to y'all, and sometimes He's talking to thee again. And so it's always important to make the distinction of who Jesus is talking to. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye, that's plural, y'all, except y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. And the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And look at this next phrase. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now stop right there. We're looking at what these men believed, or these people believed. What did this guy believe? He believed the word of God. And if you take it all in context here, Jesus said He said, come down here, my child died. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And this nobleman believed him. He believed again that his son was alive. Jump down to the end there, verse 53. So the father knew, they asked him what time it was that he began to amend. And he said, yesterday about the seventh hour, verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed. Now you got to stop and say, what did he believe in this verse? He believed, look at the next phrase, and his whole house. They didn't just believe that Jesus had healed the son. They believed in the Messiah. They believed in the Christ. Look at the next last verse. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did. First miracle was the changing of water into wine, John chapter 2. Second miracle is recorded right here. There's not a whole bunch of miracles that Jesus did that caused the Samaritan to say, oh, now we believe. They believe because of His Word. They believe that this is the Messiah. John chapter 5, real quickly. Look at verse 16. Again, I'm going to trust you have a familiarity with this in John chapter 5 and verse 16. We find that Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, and they were all mad at him. Look at verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. Pay attention to this next verse. I like this one. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now look up here and pay attention. Don't miss this point. You and I call God Father because that's what we're commanded to. And we've done it now for 2,000 years. And so it's kind of rubbed off on us. But I want you to know again that nobody back then called God Father. There was no Jews that called him Father. There was no one that prayed, Our Father which art in heaven. You don't find it in Abraham. You don't find it in any of the prophets. You don't find it in Moses. They do not pray to their Father. And again, here when Jesus said, My Father, He was saying that I am the only begotten Son of God. And when you see that they got mad and said, took up stones to kill him, every time he said, I am, or he said, my Father, it is because he was making himself God here on earth. When he forgave sins, it was because he had the authority of my Father. And when he forgave sins, they got mad, took up stones to stone him because he was making himself God. So make no mistake, when he says, my Father here, it's like kicking a hornet's nest again. They was already mad because he had healed on the Sabbath day. But now he says, God is my Father. I am the only begotten Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Redeemer. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Savior of the world. When he said that, boy, there's a hornet's nest all kicked. Then answered Jesus and said to them, Verily, verily, verse 19, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And sometimes we don't say, well, what's the importance of that? How's it important? It's because he's saying, I am the Son of God. And what God does is what the Son does. What the Father does is what the Son does. And he is again making himself equal with God, the same as God. And we believe in a Holy Trinity around here. And cults, Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and a bunch of other cults, again, who did not believe that Jesus was God, again, are called cults because they're false witnesses and false teachers. And so we believe, again, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he says it here over and over. But boy, it gets better. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them. That's one of your pastor's favorite words, quickening. It means to make alive. Where once we were dead, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. When you got saved, you got quickened. That's a key part. And again, what we teach and what we believe and what the Bible expounds about being quickened happens in a moment. It happens when you accept Christ. It's not something you do. It's something He does. It's His completion of that reaction. He quickens you. And when He quickens you, He sticks eternal life inside of you. And that seed that is put inside of you shall never perish. And so, Swaggart and others call us those the once saved, always saved people. And I'll stick with that. I don't mind that title at all. That's what I am. Once Jesus Christ put eternal life quickening into my soul, it's permanent. And listen, the only way he could stop it, the only way that he could take a child of God and cast him into eternal wrath and judgment is if he would reach down into the soul of that individual and snuff out the eternal life that he put into him. God said, I'll never do it. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So again, understand that we teach again and preach what the Bible preaches and teaches, that Jesus Christ has the power to quicken. I wish I had time to expound all of this, but let's just quickly catch the highlights. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Sound familiar? And so notice again that it goes on. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Remember, the Samaritans believed because he is the Messiah. And now he's saying again, hey, the hour is come when full salvation is available to man. And so the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Listen, that's you. That's me. Before we got saved, we was dead in trespasses and sins. And now it says that we're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, be made alive, be quickened, and given that eternal life. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. And look at the last clause in verse 27. I really don't know exactly how to separate these two things, but they're crucial. Number one is he can give you eternal life because he is the Son of God. Number two, he can judge the earth, here it says it, because he is the Son of Man. And I got both of those highlighted in my Bible, and I try to emphasize that when I'm teaching through in 6 weeks the Gospel of John, that's what it's all about. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, therefore he can quicken you and make you alive. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and he's going to come and he's going to judge the earth. Two different events we just read this week in Isaiah, if you're following your Bible reading, where Jesus picked up the scroll and the... he wasn't in the temple, I don't think. I think he was in Galilee. So there he picked up the scroll and began to read in the synagogue, and he read down through about the coming of the Redeemer, and he closed the book and sat down before it came to the one line that says, the vengeance of the Lord is coming. And so again, understand that there's a distinction even here, that there's a time when he's coming as Savior, but there is a time when he is going to come as the judge. And then look what he says about the judge coming. Marvel not at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's the resurrection. And notice it's talking about two resurrections, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so there's the two resurrections that we preach. One under the resurrection of eternal life. Blessed is he that taketh part in the first resurrection, for on him the second death shall not have power. And so again, the two resurrections are expounded here in John chapter 5. So we got quickening, we got judging, we got the when it's going to happen. He's quickening right now, but there's coming a time when the judge is going to be here. There's two resurrections coming, and you're either going to be a part of the resurrection of the just, or you're going to be part of the resurrection of the unjust. You're either saved or you're lost. There's only two conditions of mankind in this world. And there isn't a whole bunch of, I think I can make it, I think I've been good enough. No. You're either in Christ, and he that's got the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. One or the other. Choose your two. And so I'll not go through the next one, but I'd love to. Again, it's the fourfold witness of Christ, and it gives the witness of John the Baptist, the works that he did, the miracles that he's going to do, the Father who said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Scriptures. Let's just look at the Scriptures, verse 39. These are the four witnesses that he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he's going to do. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. And again, they love darkness rather than light. We see that theme again, that they're going to reject his witness. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. We have Jesus standing and say, I am the bread of life. And as he says that, look at verse 33 of John chapter 6. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Remember, he's on a spiritual plane. He's talking on a spiritual plane, and they didn't get it. Went right over their head again. They missed it completely. Look how he describes that in verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? If it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Again, understand that we're dealing on a spiritual plane. When we're preaching the gospel, it's on a spiritual plane. When a person gets saved, it's on a spiritual plane. It's not on a physical plane. There's no washing away of sins in water. There's no sprinkling that can do it. There's no church membership. There's no physical thing that you can do. It's a spiritual plane that gets you that everlasting life. And we are to be preachers of that gospel. John 6:6. Maybe you heard that number before. John 6 and verse 66. Look at it with me. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I call that the saddest verse in the Bible. Notice that these were disciples. That means people that sat under his teaching. People that were following him. He had a great mass of followers at that time. And people that were following him and listening to his teachers or teachings. Again, notice that said, ooh, this is too hard to say. And we can't comprehend this. And they bailed on him. And only left the 12. And he said, will ye go also? And look what Peter says. Peter answered him, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John chapter 7. I could go on again. In fact, I suppose we're going to skip. Look at John chapter 7. We have a transition here in John chapter 6, where the disciples said, we can't take this anymore, and they left. Now all that's left is the 12. And even then, it mentions that one of the 12 is apostate. Is not a believer, is not sincere. And so again, we have the 12 now, and they're following on in the teachings of Jesus. And it's kind of like a transition that also comes in the book, that now again, we're going to talk about some things that happens to once a believer is a believer, that something happens in their life. So John chapter 7, look with me at verse 38. For the sake of time, we'll just jump to verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of his body shall come rivers of living water. Listen, if you're a believer, receive the Holy Spirit of God, understand that that's what you got. Right now, that again, you have those rivers of living water coming out of your belly. Why your belly? Why not out your mouth? Why not out your heart? Why not out your feet or your hands? Because out of your belly is the seat of all emotion. And boy, again, I encourage you to get emotional about the gospel. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a result, again, of having that. Look at John chapter 8. And again, I'll probably only just hit one verse here since we've already gone a little bit over. And that'd be verse 36. I use this again, and it has been used in RU, if you've ever heard of that program, Reformers Unanimous. And unanimous means that Reformers Unanimous, I do like their title, is that everyone has got to be reformed. It's not Reformers Anonymous, it's Reformers Unanimous. That, hey, the preacher had to be reformed. All of us need again to be quickened and changed. And so notice here again as we use that, it deals with all types of addictions. Two verses, let me just emphasize them. First one is verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. There's a division here. A whole bunch did not believe and forsook him. But there were some Jews that believed on him. Look what it says. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You can look around here. A lot of people I can mention that had a profession of salvation, and they're not here today. They're gone. They did not continue in my word. They, again, some of them sprang up real quick and came to church. We used to call them Alpha's Ulcer Christians. They bubble around real excited for a little while, and then they're gone, and they leave a bad taste in your mouth. And so again, understand that, hey, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Remember what happened in John 6:66. There was a whole bunch of disciples that did not continue. Remember what happened in his parable of the soils. There's a whole bunch that once a little bit of persecution, a little bit of trouble arose, they were gone. That's, again, that stony soil that did not have root in itself. And so, again, understand that it's clear here that, hey, there's going to be continuing. The Apostle John, as he's writing to the dear saints, I'm talking about people that have left the church. He says they departed from us because they were not of us. So again, God is not a mixer. God is a separator. God separates. And praise the Lord for your attendance here today. Again, to understand that, hey, some of you have gone through thick and thin. The persecutions have already arisen. And here you're still here. They that continue in my word are disciples indeed. And then look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There's a, being ex-military again, there's a way I remember the vices of this world. And it's WWW, wine, women, and weed. Again, wine, women, and weed is what WWW stands for. If you ever wondered about that, those are the vices of this world. And the other two are GD, www.dg, okay? I don't know what happens if you look it up on your internet, but I'm sure you would not find wine, women, and weed. And that's talking about things that we smoke again. And the other is gambling. That's your lottery ticket and what New York State is involved in. And drugs. Those are five vices. And they're called a vice because they grip onto your life with a destructive habit. Eating is a habit. Okay? Probably you're going to do it tomorrow. Probably if you quit. Okay? But it's not a destructive habit. It can be for some of us, but it's not a destructive habit. These are the five vices. They're destructive habits. They'll grip on your life. They'll destroy your life. And those five categories, again, cover a whole bunch of things that people get tangled in. And it gets a grip on their life. And I like to bring them to John chapter 8 and point out that, hey, if the Son shall make you free, the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. When you got saved from the penalty of sin. But secondly, you got saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer has power to control your life. If it's drugs, sin does not have to control your life. If it's immorality, that sin does not have to grab a hold of your life and control your life. If it's smoking things, the majority of Yates County, the school over here, again, has more weed suckers than any other county, they said, Yates County. Marijuana, again, is rampant in some of these country areas. And so a lot of people call that a beginner weed or beginner drug. But listen, it is a vice. It gets a hold of your life. And it's propagated all through our school system. Again, it's present in the lives all over the place. So those vices, they ought not once be named among you. Wine, women, and that includes all sexual sins, and weed, and gambling, and drugs. They ought not once be named among you, because if you're a Christian, you're free from those things. Praise the Lord. That's a quick rundown through. And there are several more chapters to go to John, but that's the gist of it. Turn to the last chapter and then back up one. I think that would be John chapter 20 if I got my numbers right. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And here we have why John wrote, and I trust it's captured in what I just preached. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Here's John's purpose in writing. Remember in Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appeared to John and said, write the things that thou hast seen. That's this. Write the things which are. That's again the seven letters to the seven churches. And write the things that shall be. And that's the visions that he saw. of the end times and the beasts and the destruction and the 7 years of tribulation. Write the things that thou hast seen. Here it is. And look, here's why he's written it in verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why did he write this? So that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ. Secondly, that Jesus is the Son of God. And you see the emphasis that he gave on that in John 5. And that believing ye might have life through his name. That's what you believe, to have everlasting life. And he'll save you of your sins. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for the gospel of John. Father, as we look here, I'd ask that you'd help each one of us to keep the main thing the main thing. There's a world that's lost and going all kinds of directions. But Father, we know your only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. And I pray that his name would be on our lips as we walk through this week, as we'd again approach the riots in the streets, as we'd approach the idea that black lives matter, that blue lives matter. Father, that you'd help us to understand that the life of Christ is what matters in the life of all men. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us to be preachers of the gospel. Touch again your word. Help us here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church to always keep the main thing the main thing. Father, that we'd again be preachers of your gospel, fulfilling your commission. Bring us back at the appointed time tonight, and we'll praise you for your touch on our service. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and sing a verse of "Just As I Am, That Is My Plea." A lot of people think they got to reform their lives again to come to Christ. But no, we come to him just as we are. If you have an unsaved loved one, they're going to come just as they are, trusting only in Christ. "Just As I Am." 270 in your songbook. As you sing that, watch the words. Understand that that's how we come to Christ. That's how your loved ones must come to Christ. And make it our invitation. Certainly, if you're here today and have never received Christ as your own personal Savior, that's how you got to come, just as you are, and call on Christ. Let's stand and sing 270. God's tugged on your heart, and you need to pray about something at an altar, you feel free to do that. "Just As I..."